Well, it may seem funny to deal with a different type of story from the Old Testament on what we traditionally call Palm Sunday. Of course, the early church had no idea if you were could go back in time and you talked about Palm Sunday. They wouldn't know what you're talking about. This is just something that developed as a Christian tradition to celebrate this particular day. But it is a significant day, and it's worth considering and thinking seriously about, because Jesus was making a statement, but we'll get to that in a moment. The point of wanting to do this is to think about how God works and why. I entitled this Lessons from Donkeys, and the first one comes from Numbers 22. I'm going to start in verse 21. But the situation is, Israel has been led out of Egypt. You know, God worked through Moses. God did his miracles, the 10 plagues. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They went to Mount Sinai. They heard the voice of God. They received the 10 commandments. And they received more of the law that we find recorded in the book of Genesis, Exodus. And then during their time, as they're going to the promised land, they refused to go in. Only two spies out of 12 said, we can go in. The other 10 said no. So God punished that whole adult generation, anyone 18 and older. They wandered in the wilderness for another 38 years, for a total of 40, until that whole adult generation died off because of their lack of faith and trust in God. So now the time has come. The last of that generation of the adults are dead. The only ones left are Joshua and Caleb, because they were the two faithful of the spies. Moses is still alive, but he will be dead soon. And they're coming up on the east side of the Jordan River, getting ready. They're taking land as they go. They're going to be crossing the Jordan River into Israel, what we know as Israel, but the land of Canaan, to take the land that God had promised them. So they're coming up the east side, and the king of Moab is concerned because they've heard what this Almighty God has been doing for the Israelites, and he's troubled. And Moab, through most of their history, will be an enemy of Israel. There will only be one time of peace, and that we read about in the book of Ruth. And that ties in with the lineage of Jesus. You know, everything that God does to accomplish his purposes has a timeline that can be followed. And here Israel's coming to take the promised land. The king of Moab and the princes around him decide, we have to curse Israel. And they find a prophet by the name of Balaam. And they hire him to go to a mountain ledge or a peak where he can look down and see the people of Israel coming. Now keep in mind, they're all coming. You know, men, women, children, all ages. Now, well, when you consider that the oldest ones were probably 17, no more than 18, when they refused to go in the first time, this is now 38 years later, so what would that make them? Maybe, what, 56 at the oldest? And here they come. They've got their cattle, they've got their sheep, and they've got all kinds of stuff. And so they're not moving fast. And so they hire Balaam to come and curse Israel. They figure if a prophet curses Israel, then they will be defeated. But God talks to Balaam and said, no, no, no. You're going to go, but you're going to bless Israel. So now Balaam has a situation. Do I curse Israel? Or do I do what God says? Now, God's saying, bless them, and I have no problem doing that. But the people of Moab are going to pay me. Think about that for a second. And so he sets out scheming. That's really what's going on in his mind and heart. He wants to bless Israel, but there's got to be a way to do both. Because there's money from Moab. And so as he's on his way, that's where our story picks up. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a narrow path between two vineyards, with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?" "I have come here to oppose you, because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balaam. I find it fascinating that, one, Balaam says to the donkey, "You've made a fool of me." Now, I don't know about you, but having a conversation with a donkey seems rather foolish. I would assume Balaam soon realized his own folly. The idea of a talking donkey, that maybe doesn't seem as strange to us. I mean, many of us grew up watching Mr. Ed on TV, or even older with the mule, with Donald O'Connor. Remember the old movies with the talking mule? I can't remember. Francis. Francis the Talking Mule. I was trying to think of the actor that did the voice. Chill Wills did the voice of the donkey, of the mule. We kind of, experienced that in the movies. But this was real life. And notice it was God who opened the mouth of the donkey. It was God who was using the donkey and giving the donkey reason or ability to communicate. Why? Because Israel was coming into its own. Israel was coming to the place that God was preparing for them. It was a free gift that God was giving them. Yet this free gift also had to be fought for. God was going to give them the victory. He had promised them when they got in and they fought these battles, nobody would die of the Israelites. And the only time Israelites died in battle was when they sinned against God and did what he told them not to do. God said, "Here it is. Now you take it. I'm giving you the victory. None of you are going to be harmed by it. But this is for you." And that's what was at stake. And so God didn't want them cursed. Well, for one, the curse wouldn't have amounted to anything, because what was going to happen, God was going to do anyway, and nothing of Satan is as strong as God. But he wanted Balaam, in front of these Moabites, to know these were God's people and he was protecting them. And no matter what schemes they might have, they could not beat God. And so the angel, now God knew donkeys weren't stupid. She saw there was danger and reacted accordingly. Of course, Balaam had no idea. And as I've looked at this story, I've often thought, what would I have done? I would have probably done the same thing. Of course, I would have been probably saying, maybe not what he might have been saying, but I might have been saying, come on, you stupid donkey. Get moving. What are you doing? But you see, God had a purpose, and he took an experienced donkey, a donkey that had been Balaam's transportation for years, always faithful, always doing what she was called to do for what she was capable of doing, and that was providing transportation for Balaam. And when it came time, a crucial time in Balaam's life, she was there, doing what was right. And God did something amazing through her. He corrected a prophet, and Israel proceeded to great victory. God's always moving his people to victory. And he's always removing the things that oppose. Now, sometimes opposition can seem fierce, but you remember they were going to the promised land the first time, but they were scared, saying, we can't do it. They forgot that it was God who sent them there. It was God who said, I'm giving this to you. But now the younger generations come in, and God is saying the same thing. You can do this because I'm giving it to you. And no one, no nation will stand against you. This was crucial because it was setting up the further line of what God was going to be doing to bring the promised land. But he took an experienced older donkey to be able for God's purpose to be carried out. Now, we're not donkeys, but you know, as long as we have breath, we can be faithful in doing what we are called to do. Whether it's still working in the workforce, whether it's, you know, being an influence on our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, we are called to be people of God. And then trust that God will work not only in us, but through us. Because it's always God who works through his people. Even the Apostle Paul would say, all that was accomplished through him was through God and from God, not Paul himself. Paul did his part, but it was the power of God, the wisdom of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And that's what you and I count on to this very day. We do our best to be faithful, to be obedient to God, to do what we're supposed to do in this life, trusting that God is going to work, do his thing through us to influence those around us so that his purpose may be continued until he brings this world to an end. Now, coming up to Palm Sunday, Matthew 21, verses 2 through 7. And you can look at the verse that Don put in the bulletin as well, because that is extremely appropriate to this. But in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. It's interesting, isn't it? How, once again, God uses a donkey. It's afternoon on this particular Sunday, and at the afternoon. So Jesus was in Bethany for breakfast, for lunch. And then in the afternoon, he sets out. Now keep in mind, at that time, Sunday was the first work day of the week for the Jewish people. The Sabbath was Saturday. Sunday is the first work day. And this particular Sunday was important because this is the day that people would select the lamb that they would slaughter for Passover. This is the day that not only are the Gentiles busy doing whatever they do, but the temple was busy and the markets were all busy as people getting ready to prepare for the Passover, the great Passover meal that each family, each household would share. People from around the city that had their tents set, that were there to celebrate the Passover. People camping out in the country, all in anticipation. And so the city was really bustling with activity. But at the right time that Jesus chose, he had led his disciples to a little town between Bethany. It's just a little village between Bethany and Jerusalem. Really kind of near the top of Mount of Olives. And he sent two of his disciples into the village and said, there's two donkeys, a female donkey and her colt. Bring them to me. If anyone asks, just say that the Lord needs them. God had already worked this out. And so when they got there, sure enough, they go to untie the donkeys and the man says, what are you doing? We know this from the other gospel accounts. And they said, well, the Lord needs them. I said, okay. Because God had already worked it out. They bring the donkeys to Jesus. And it's a little confusing the way that Matthew wrote. It sounds like Jesus is riding on both of them. But what was really important here, I think, is the fact that the colt had never been broken. No one had ever ridden on him. So here's the mother donkey and her colt. Now, not a young thing, but just about the right age to be broken so that it could be ridden as regular transportation for someone. And so they're brought together. Now, there's no saddle. And so the disciples take their outer coats off and lay them over the back of the colt for Jesus to ride on. And then they begin to lead the donkeys down from the Mount of Olives, through the valley, and then up into the city. It's fascinating to me that Jesus chose to take something that wasn't broken by man. Think about this donkey. He's never had anybody on his back. He's still with his mother. And now here someone decides to sit on him. The natural inclination would be to buck and run around and try to get this person off of him. And if you've ever seen an animal, a horse or a donkey broken, you know they're not broken immediately. You know, I'm amazed at the men and women who do it and have done it over the years, over the centuries, and haven't got severely hurt. Some have. It is really something amazing to watch. But here is Jesus. Coats are placed over this young colt, and Jesus sits, and the colt obeys. The colt obeys. What we have here really, I think, is a testimony that God can take even young, inexperienced people and say, trust me. And together, I can do great things through you. Together, I can do great things. Jesus, through his life, you know, walked everywhere. He owned no transportation. Jesus owned no possessions. And when he borrows a donkey, it's one that had never been ridden by anybody else. When he was born, a borrowed stable, a borrowed manger. Probably no one had lain in that either. And now here he's borrowing a donkey that no one's ridden on. Inexperience. Sometimes we can think, I'm too young. I don't know enough. How can I be useful to God? But God is always saying, no matter how young or how old you are, I can still do great things with you. There are still people to be influenced, because the whole purpose of God is to reach people and have them come to Him and be His forever. That's the whole purpose of life, is to know God and prepare for eternity with Him. And God is busy trying to tell people this so that they can come to Him. And those who refuse, that's their choice. But those who want to come to Him, He welcomes with open arms. But that wasn't yet quite available to everybody, because Jesus had not yet paid the price. And so He's riding on this donkey, not the lead donkey, but the colt, riding peacefully, humbly, coming down from the Mount of Olives. The people of the villages there, Bethany and Bethphage, they're all excited. And why shouldn't they be excited? 4 months earlier, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been in the tomb 4 days. And Jesus rose him back to life. I mean, that word spread like wildfire. And that's why for those months in between, Jesus had been elsewhere, still preaching and teaching, but away from the religious leaders. But now it's time to pay for you and I. And so He comes to Bethany and He prepares, and now He's ready to enter Jerusalem. He's coming as a king, riding on a donkey, a symbol of victory, that evil has been conquered, the enemy's been conquered, and now there's peace. But there's more to it than that. He's coming as king, and that's what the people are praising Him for. Praising God, Hosanna in the highest. They recognize this guy is awesome. He's the one we should be following. Now, the people in the city of Jerusalem, they're still busy doing the first day of work. And it's a special day because everyone's picking lambs, you know, for the slaughter. They're going to slaughter later in the week. And it's a hustle and bustle. They're totally unaware. As Jesus and the people from the villages and the countryside are praising God as He's coming down the path. And He says something else interesting. The religious leaders that were out there and seeing this and hearing it told Him He should tell people to be quiet, because even the children were praising God. And Jesus said, if they kept quiet, even the stones would cry out. Think about that. Even the stones, God can make stones give them voice and cry out praise to Him. And so who are we to say, well, I can't? We who God has given voices and brains to know and understand and hearts to feel. And as Jesus entered the city, what happened? And you read there in the Gospels, people, what? What's going on? What's this furor that's going on? Now, the city was already busy, quite a hubbub. The temple was busy. And Jesus enters, and the people who were with Him are still praising God. And so there's great confusion in the city. As you read on the Gospels, you find that Jesus then goes into the temple. He kind of looks around, sees all that's going on, and then goes back to Bethany. Well, one, He had to return the donkeys because He just borrowed them. And two, going back to Bethany because that's where He was staying for the few days until His crucifixion. What people didn't recognize on this special day was, not only was the future king coming, or He was the king, and He was claiming victory before He had the victory, He was that confident of His victory, but He was coming as the Lamb of God. While people were busy picking their lamb that they were going to slaughter later in the week, here was God's choice. Here was God's lamb to pay for the world. That's why Jesus came so humbly. King, going to be victorious, but also the sacrifice. The lamb without blemish. And he came into town on a little donkey. Never been ridden before. Inexperienced about having a rider. But served the Lord. When we think about this world and all of the craziness that goes on, God still wants to work through his people. And when we look at Scripture, when God worked through animals like these donkeys, these were exceptional situations. But you look at the vast majority of the Gospels and the letters of the New Testament and the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms and so forth, what we find is God desiring people to be His and those people to have a voice to influence those around. To influence one's own family and one's neighbors. For God. And trust that God will work. Because you know what? Every one of us as human beings, and I don't mean just us, but human beings, we all have good points. Even the most corrupt person has good points. But the vast majority of us, we are predominantly decent people. Good people. But the problem is, we're also sinners. We also can be selfish. We also can do things we shouldn't do. We also can, you know, harbor ill feelings toward others. And you know, the list can go on and on of the things that we human beings struggle with from time to time. And sometimes constantly, depending upon what it is. And so when we think about our influence on others, because we always impact people. We impact the people we work with. We impact people we do volunteer things with. We impact our family. We can't help it. Every one of us is at least a good, in a good measure, what we are because of our parents. Right? Often if we say, oh man, I just said that and I heard my dad's voice. How many times have you maybe you said to your wife, you're just like your mother. We're impacted. By influence of others. But God says, I'm greater than you. I'm greater than you. And if you team with me, if you take upon yourself my yoke, which is light, then I will shine through you. I will influence those around you. It is my spirit that will convict people of their sin and of their need for salvation. But I will work in you and through you so that they will see me more than they will see you. That they will see in you your reliance upon me. That they will see that there's hope for them if a sinner like you can be loved and used by me. Can't you just hear God saying that? Can't you just hear God saying, I know you're not perfect and you won't be in this life, but I want you to follow me and allow me to do my thing. If I can use donkeys to further the goal, then I can do a whole lot more working through you. And it doesn't matter if you're inexperienced and young, or if you're very experienced and anywhere between being really old and anywhere in between, I can still do great things. And you know what? Jesus went on to do great things, didn't he? He went on to die for you and I. And he was in control of himself. And I really appreciate that song that Susan sang. Because it makes you wonder. You know, Mary knew why he was there. It couldn't have been easy. It had to break her heart. She was told it would. But to know who he was and why he was dying on that cross. But then he conquered death. rising again, never to die again, and giving us our hope of eternal life. Forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. And ever since, He's been in the hearts and minds, in the very being of those who come to Him through His Spirit. And one day He's coming back, Himself, to take us to be with Him, to live with the Heavenly Father forever and ever. It's amazing what God can do to fulfill His purposes. But it always comes down to this. Just like Balaam's donkey, you know, Balaam's donkey did what she was supposed to do. But Balaam had to decide whether to repent and do what he was told or not. Balaam had to decide, will I forget about the money and do what God said and take the risk of blessing Israel instead of cursing them? Balaam realized, I must obey God. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem, the same challenge is there. The donkey, he did his part, that little donkey, getting Jesus into the city. But the work of Jesus demands. He says, I've paid for your sins. I've made eternal life available to you. Now you must decide. You must decide whether you will listen to the world and go by for its influence and what it offers, or you can obey me and gain eternal life. Yes, there's risk, but if you follow me, the Lord says, eternity is yours. But the decision comes down to you. We're going to sing a song called I'm Forever Grateful. And I like that first line. It says, you do not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothe yourself with frail humanity. See, God never waits. God always acts. And we know that from Scripture. From Genesis right on up through Revelation, God is always seeking the lost. So much so that He came in person to rescue us. Think about that. I was thinking about creation this morning and just kind of marveling at all that God has done. This great God who could do all of this to the far reaches of the space of space, and yet He came here for you and me and did what He did and accomplished what He did so we could be with Him. Now, it's His desire. He wants us. We're just privileged to be invited and to be included in His kingdom. We, above all people on earth, as Christians, should be more grateful than anybody else because of what He's done for us. Let us, in turn, be faithful to Him. Let us do what Balaam did and obey. And let us do what many Christians have done ever since the preaching about Christ's resurrection began. Let us be faithful and do what God tells us to do in His Word. Let's stand together, shall we, to sing.